following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Now, I know when that bumper played, that seemed probably a little bit heavy, especially if you weren't here last week, because we started a brand new series last week entitled Bad Advice. Bad Advice. Turn to your neighbor and say, Bad Advice. Bad advice. How many of you ever received bad advice? Let me see your hands, right? I think most of us in this room, we've all received bad advice at one time or another. About 10 days ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Atlanta to attend and be a part of a pastor's coaching network that I joined this year. And so packed in about a day and a half of time, I sat in about 18 hours of training and coaching. It was sort of like, I don't know if you ever heard the expression, kind of drinking from a fire hose. They just kind of turn, you just take in as much as you can. But on the last night that we were together, they brought in these two beautiful, huge 55-passenger buses. They got us all tickets to see the Atlanta Braves play in their brand new stadium. And so we had been going all afternoon, hadn't had dinner yet, and so by the time we made the trek through Atlanta, traffic is horrible there since that accident and the interstate collapsing, and so it took us quite a while to get over there. By the time we got into the stadium, having not eaten dinner, everything smelled so good. How many of you kind of know what I'm talking about? Like, I was just drooling. Every concession stand, I wanted something. But one of the pastors that I was with, he had grown up in Georgia, and he pointed out this little hamburger stand. It was called H&F Burgers. Has anybody heard of H&F Burgers by chance? All right, so what he was saying was, he said, these are the best burgers. You've got to try an H&F burger. Now, I'm not going to lie. They looked and they smelled amazing. And so, you know, any of you that know me know that I am a sucker for a burger. I can have a burger just about any time of the day or night. So I didn't need a whole lot of convincing. And so I scoped out a few more of the eateries, but I quickly determined that I needed to go and have one of those burgers for my dinner. And so at about 7:15, I got in line and I grabbed one of these, like, they're cooking it right on the grill, the flat top, right as you go up and order it, and they pull it off the grill. It's a double cheeseburger with grilled onions and ooey gooey greasy, you know, one of those smash, you know, where they smash it down, and it just was amazing. Some of you are probably starting to drool right now as I'm describing this. And let me tell you, it was an amazing burger. But what I thought was great advice a few hours later really turned out not to be. When we got back to the hotel, I tried to lay down to go to sleep, and I felt like I had a bowling ball in my stomach. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Bad advice. And so you may be scratching your head saying, hey, why in the world would I come to church to get bad advice? And truthfully, nobody in this room wants bad advice. But if we honestly were to step away and make an assessment of our lives, our actions many times indicate that we are living a life based on bad advice. And so what we're doing in this series is we're taking four important topics and I'm doing reverse preaching. And let me tell you, if at the beginning, this is hard, all right? In fact, it's going to be hard for you to hear some of what I'm going to say, but I'm going to give some reverse preaching, give some extremely bad advice, and hopefully hearing these jarringly bad tips in church will help you realize maybe some areas in your life that you maybe are off course or maybe headed down the wrong course. And towards the latter part of the message, we'll examine this bad advice against God's word and make sure that we all have an opportunity to make some adjustments. All right, so here we go. Have you ever heard anybody, have you ever talked to anybody who woke up one day and said, my life is going so great, I think today is the day I'm going to mess it up? Have any of you had that conversation with anyone? Right? No, nobody ever says that. No, nobody ever says, you know what, I'm so tired of being blessed, I'm just going to go out and do something stupid. Like, I've never heard anyone say, you know what, today is a great day to get addicted to smoking and nicotine, which will lead me to lung cancer, premature death, and it'll lead to me missing my grandchildren's life. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever wakes up one day and says, maybe today I can develop a sexual addiction and lose my marriage and have my children growing up despising me. Nobody ever says, hey, I think I'm gonna go out with some buddies and I'm gonna place a bet on the fight, and then one day it's gonna get so out of hand that I'm gonna be in so much debt, I'm gonna lose my home, and I'm not gonna be able to provide for my family. Nobody ever wakes up one morning and says, today is the day I'm going to get an OWI. Today is the day that my alcohol addiction is going to catch up to me at work and I'm going to lose my job because of it. Nobody ever says those things. Nobody ever says, I want to become an addict. I want to mess up my life. Yet the sad thing is, each and every one of us in this room, we've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says this. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, Paul is writing this verse to those who say, you know what, I can do whatever I want. It's my life. Leave me alone. I live under grace. And so Paul writes this and he cautions them. He says, listen, not everything is good for you. And while you're allowed to do anything, be careful not to become mastered by it. In your notes, you'll find a Greek word that's way too hard for me to pronounce that's translated as this word mastered in this verse. And this word actually means to be controlled by or enslaved. It means to be brought under the power of something. And so Paul was saying in your newfound freedom in Christ, when Christ sets you free, be careful not to become a slave to anything. Let me give you some examples of how this plays out in our lives. You know, we'll say things, I'm going to give you some easy ones first. You know, I know I shouldn't eat the whole cake. And then moments later, we look at the empty pan and say, I can't believe I ate the entire plate of brownies. I know I shouldn't overspend, but look at all the money I saved because it was on sale. But I overspent. I know I shouldn't look. I know I shouldn't go to those unclean websites I can't believe I did it again. I might as well just keep doing it. I'm a lost cause. I know I shouldn't numb the pain with these pills or these drinks, but regardless of what it is, one day you'll eventually wake up and realize, hey, I'm in trouble. I've been mastered by something. So this morning, I want to ask a tough question here. What has mastered you? What has mastered you? For many people, unless it's one of the big addictions in our society, what we're mastered by is difficult for us to see. Here's some examples. Some are mastered by caffeine. If you can't start your day without a cup of whatever, then you might be mastered by it. For some, it's smoking. I heard a story one time, somebody asked a pastor, Pastor, will smoking send you to hell? And the pastor replied, no, it'll just make you smell like you've already been there. You may be mastered by social media. You can't get up. You can't sit down. You can't even stop at a red light without pulling your phone out to check your statuses. What did she post? What did he say? How many likes did I get on my sexy duck face selfie? Truthfully, many people today are addicted to social media. In fact, I challenge you this week to leave your phone at home for the day and write down how many times you reach for it. So many of us are mastered by it. Prescription drugs have become a huge problem in our culture, in our society today. Some have a surgery and they get a pill and the pill makes them feel good. And before long, they simply cannot survive without it. It could be pornography, gambling, a hobby, a career, your home. It could even be TV. It could be video games where you literally play hours and hours on end and you neglect your duties as a husband and a father all because of virtual reality. We're mastered. For some, it's shopping. You're literally a shopaholic, spending and spending, spending yourself into debt. Some people are addicted to tanning. You know, they're so tan, they look like a suitcase. How many of you met those people, right? I just had to give an easy one there, right? It's getting a little heavy here, right? But addictions, things that hold us. And I'll tell you this morning that many of the things that we struggle with, many of the addictions that we face in our lives, they're They're actually neutral things. In fact, I know people who are addicted to what could even be described as a good thing. In the pastor's seminar that I mentioned just a few minutes ago, a pastor got up and in a moment of complete transparency and honesty to the group, he had shared how he had become addicted to the success of the church, all at the expense of losing his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to do is take a moment and really be honest about something that may have mastered you. And now you can write it down in your notes. I put a blank there, but the most important thing is for you to recognize whatever that is in your heart. And this morning I want you to listen to this message in light of what may have mastered you. And here's what's important. It's important to recognize that when we are addicted to something, that which we're addicted to is just a symptom of the real problem. The real problem is that whatever we're addicted to has become a god in our lives. In fact, we look over and we read the Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments is don't have any other gods before me. But in our culture, we read that and we think, well, check that one. I've got that one under control, thinking because we don't have some carved statue in our home or some carved statue that we bow down and worship that we're all good. But an addiction is really just a form of idolatry. We're actually taking something, whether it be good or neutral or bad, and we're putting it in the place where God should be in our lives. An addiction is anything that takes the place of what God should hold. That thing becomes an idol. It is idolatry. There's an interesting passage in Scripture found in Isaiah 44, starting in verse 14, and it says this. It says, he cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it he warms himself and he bakes his bread. All of these sound good, right? These are good things, right? But then, yes, it's true. He takes the rest of it and he makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and he bows down in front of it. Verse 17, it says, he falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it, saying, rescue me, he says. You are my God. Good things, necessary things that are put in the wrong place will eventually lead each and every one of us into trouble. And so why do we become addicted? Well, what is really happening? Well, what are we doing? Essentially, it's the next blank in your outline is we're seeking to find in other areas what only God can provide. What only God can provide. So let me ask, when you're stressed out, when you're overwhelmed, where do you go for peace? What do you turn to for escape? Some may say, well, I just need a drink. Others might say, well, I just need a hit. I just need a pill. This just helps me cope. It helps me get through the day. What are they doing? They are seeking to find some meaning. They're seeking to find some peace from some external substance or some external activity. But can I tell you this morning, the truth is that no matter what your addiction is, nothing can provide the peace, the hope, the joy, and the escape that a right relationship with Jesus Christ brings. And this is the one reason that our spiritual enemy loves to get us into bondage and cause us to worship and need something other than God. And so again this week, if you've ever get tired of being blessed, if God's presence is so full in your life and you're full of joy and God's using you to make a difference, you know, every day you wake up with divine purpose and passion and meaning in your life. If you ever get tired of that, I'm going to, for the next few minutes, give you some bad advice on how to become an addict. You ready? All right, bad advice. Everybody say bad advice. Number one, don't ever admit that you have a problem. Don't ever admit that you have a problem. Whenever you start thinking that you might, just deny it. Nah, I'm good. Nah, I don't have a problem. Listen to what Jeremiah 3:13 says. Only acknowledge your guilt. Admit that you rebelled against the Lord your God and committed adultery against him by worshiping idols. We're told to acknowledge our guilt and admit what we've done. So, but if you're wanting some bad advice this morning and you want to become an addict, don't do that. Instead, just tell yourself things like, you know what, I can quit anytime I want. This thing doesn't have any power over me. If the people that you love most, your close friends, your spouse, your children, if they tell you that you have a problem, listen, don't listen to them. Shut them up. Better yet, distance yourself from them. Distance yourself from the stupid people who know you best and love you most. Don't ever believe those who care about you and want you to get better. Make excuses for your behavior. Tell yourself things like, you know what, I'm just a victim. I'm powerless to change. This is just the way that God made me. Some bad advice. Bad advice. If you want to become an addict, don't admit you have a problem. Number two, gratify your fleshly desires. I encourage you, if you want to become an addict, gratify your fleshly desires. Paul was writing to the church people, the believers in the church at Galatian, and in Galatians 5:16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." And this is so important here. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, there is a war going on. There is a war in the spiritual realm. There's a war going on inside of you. And when we walk in the Spirit, God, the Spirit of God wants to lead us into a life of righteousness and holiness. But we have this struggle, we have this problem because we have this fleshly nature that Paul says in another place that we have to crucify. We have to crucify our flesh. In other words, you have to say, you know what, shut up, flesh. I'm not listening to you. I'm not giving you. So if you want to become an addict, don't listen to what the Spirit of God says. Because the Spirit of God will convict you. The Spirit of God will lovingly draw you towards life. Instead, what you want to do is you want to satisfy your fleshly cravings. If you see something your flesh wants, I encourage you to buy it, to eat it, to smoke it, to chase it, to grab it. In other words, act like the spoiled two-year-old. How many of you have seen those in the grocery store that are throwing a fit? I want my way. I want what I want, and I'm not leaving until I get it, or I'm going to scream until my parents take me out. In fact, make sure you have easy access to whatever it is you're addicted to. If it's porn, make sure that your smartphone and that your iPad and that your computers have no filters. Make sure that you have no accountability. If it's drugs, make sure you hang out with the wrong people and have the wrong friends. Make sure you always got cash on hand so you can get whatever you want whenever you want it. Keep access to whatever it is that tempts you. If you want to mess up your life and become an addict, I encourage you, gratify your fleshly desires. Bad advice. Number three, keep your addiction a secret. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone, especially those who care about you, especially those who love you, those who support you. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." In other words, if you hide it, you're not going to be blessed. God's hand of favor is not going to be upon you. That's the goal if you want to mess up your life and become an addict. I want to let you know, always remember this, sin grows best in the dark. And so if you want to become an addict, keep it in the dark. Say, yeah, I've got this. I've got this. Battle it all alone. Don't tell anyone else about your struggles, especially those annoying followers of Jesus Christ. Because they'll just pray for you. They'll do annoying things like encouraging you in the Lord. They'll just hold you accountable. They'll just lift you up. You don't want any of that keeping you away from the thing that you idolize. And then number four, above all else, if you want to be an addict, depend on your own power, never God's. Depend on your own power, never God's. I'm going to take a deep breath here because I'm going to stop the reverse preaching right now. That's hard to do. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Paul was telling the Corinthian church who, these guys, in fact, if you want to read, they had some messed up problems. They were messed up. These people were locked in deception. They were facing some serious addictions and strongholds. In fact, if you think you're struggling, their struggles were every bit of what you may be going through and quite possibly a lot more. But listen to what he says to them. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." In other words, we have these challenges that we face because we live today in a fallen world. But as followers of Jesus, we have access to supernatural power. It's not limited to the things that you see with your physical eyes. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And this Greek, the Greek word for that word power is the word dunamis. It's actually the same root of where we get our word in our language, dynamite, from. We have the explosive, miraculous power of God dwelling on the inside of us. I want you to know that the power of God doesn't just hurt strongholds, but it demolishes strongholds. And the Greek word translated as stronghold literally means a prisoner that's locked by deception. It's someone who's believing a lie. The power of God explodes and it demolishes the lies of our spiritual enemy. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. He goes on to say in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. So I want to tell you this morning that if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you've got some weapons at your disposal. You've got some things that the world doesn't have. What do you have? The scripture tells us that we have a spiritual armor. In fact, in another place it says we are to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. We've got the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We've got the belt of truth, the shoes that are prepared with the gospel. Listen, you've got the ability to pray in the Spirit. You can communicate with God in a way that goes beyond your ability to comprehend or even understand. You have access this morning to the very throne room of God. One place it says that we can come boldly before the throne in our times of need. So I want to let you know here this morning that you are not fighting this in your own power. You have got the power of God dwelling within you. 1 John 4:4, the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. So I want you to know this morning, there is hope. There's great hope this morning. God is greater than any addiction that holds you bound this morning. So I want to go back real quickly and look at those pieces of bad advice I gave you a moment ago. Don't ever admit you have a problem. Keep your addiction a secret. Listen, some of you, this is where you need to start. Today, you need to find someone, a brother or sister, a mature brother or sister, and open up to somebody and say, you know what, I'm hurting. I'm in trouble. I need help. Listen, when you are weak, his strength, scripture says, is made perfect. You need to start by acknowledging, you know what? I believed something that wasn't true. I believed a lie and I got myself into trouble and now I need help. And so I encourage you this morning, if you hear that type of confession today from a spouse or a friend or a family member, even if it surprises you, I want you to receive it with compassion because somebody who's in bondage wants your help to get out. How about gratifying our fleshly desires and depending on our own power? Listen, Paul said, we have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. We must take our flesh and we must say, you know what? I refuse to let you rule me. By the power of Christ, you no longer control me. I will be led by the Spirit of God. And so what is being led by the Spirit means? It means that every time that God is speaking to you, we say yes to him. We don't just push it away and say, oh, that's just some weird. No, listen, God is speaking. He's leading to you. Every time he's leading us, we say yes. Every time our flesh rises up, we say no to our flesh and we push that aside and we follow the voice of Jesus Christ. And in a moment where you might happen to give in to your flesh, you immediately say, Jesus, forgive me. Put the accountability in place. Put the steps in place and change your ways. So what has mastered you? What giant are you facing in your life? Even if you didn't grow up around church, most people know about the story of David and Goliath. David was a shepherd boy, and Goliath was this giant, massive soldier that the entire Israelite army was afraid of. David happened to go to the battlefield at the instruction of his father one day after taking care of the sheep, and he looks at this giant and he's almost incredulous. He says, "Who are you to come against the armies of the living God? I think my God can take you." Everybody else was afraid. All of those who had been trained to fight and in the accoutrements of war. But David looks at this giant, just this shepherd boy, and then he looks at his God, and then he looks at the giant that everybody else thinks is too big to defeat, and he looks at his God and he thinks, "Hey, this giant is too big for me to miss. Goliath, what do you have that my God doesn't have? What do you offer that my God doesn't offer? What do you provide that my God doesn't provide?" And so when I ask what it is that's mastered you this morning, I want you to look at it, I want you to think about it, and I want you to give it a name this morning. But I want you just to look at that. Instead, I want you to look up and I want you to look towards God. Look to Jesus Christ who gave his life for you. And then I want you to look at that pill and ask that pill, "What did you offer me that Christ hasn't already offered?" I want you to look at what's in that bottle and ask yourself, "What do you offer, bottle, that Jesus Christ hasn't already given me?" Look at the thing that feeds your lust and ask, "What do you offer that's really meaningful compared to what Jesus Christ has promised in my life?" Whatever your addiction may be, look at it and ask, "What do you offer that Jesus hasn't already offered to me?" David said, "Who are you to come against the armies of the living God?" Everyone else thinks that you're too big to defeat, but with a rock and a little bit of faith and the help of my God, you are too big for me to miss. Giant, you are coming down. And somebody needs to speak to that voice in your life, that addiction, and say, "Giant, you are coming down." Come on, say it. "Giant, you are coming down." Somebody needs to speak to their addiction and say, "Pornography, you're coming down. Drugs, you're coming down. Pain pills, you're coming down. Nicotine, you're coming down. Addiction, you're coming down. You do not rule me. What's inside of me is greater than any power that you have. Christ in me is greater. You may have been an idol in my life before, but today I'm tearing you down. You will no longer be an idol in my life." In Galatians 5:1, Paul, writing to the church, he said this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So what do you do when Christ sets you free? You stand firm. Stand firm and don't become burdened again by the yoke of slavery that Christ sets you free from. The truth this morning is that each and every one of us in this room are vulnerable to different types of addictions, different types of idolatry. But when we look at that which holds us and we look at the one who saves us, we recognize that that which holds us does not have the power of the one who gave his life for us and set us free. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And today I believe that the word you've heard this morning is the truth. Some of what you've heard, some of the bad advice, many of us have lived that. Many of us have believed that. Many of us have followed that bad advice. But when you hear the truth is going to set you free. And can I tell you, the Spirit of God is here. And by his power, the giants in your life today can come crashing down. As I close this morning, some of you are going to recognize that you have a very deep need right now. And there's really one good thing about our sin. one good thing about our sin that I can think of, and that is it reveals to us our need for a Savior. There's some of you here where you recognize, I am lost, I am stuck, I am dead in my sins. And I believe that there's somebody who walked in here this morning and you know right now that God brought you here today. He brought you here for this message, to hear this message, to make you brand new and to change your life, to make you different today. And can I tell you, when you turn from your sins and when you call on Jesus, he will hear your prayer today and he will make you brand new, because we serve a resurrected Savior. Those of you here who would say, you know what, yes, I'm stuck. I'm dead. I need his help. I need forgiveness. I need his grace. Today, by faith, I give my life to him. I want to pray for you in just a moment. But there are others here. There are others here who you've been following Jesus, but there is something that you know exactly what it is that's been holding you back. It's been holding you down. It's kept you from becoming everything that God has called you to be. Some of you, God has told you the promises that he's made in your lives, but you're living beneath your potential because of your addictions. And so if you're sitting here today and you know what, and you know that you're ready to say, you know what, Andrew, I'm ready. I want that giant to go down. By faith today, I believe that my God is bigger. If you find yourself in either of those two groups, I want to pray for you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning, if you find yourself in either of those places, would you just lift your hands right now, because I want to pray for you. This is such an important time. Thank you. I see hands going up all over the place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see your hand there. Thank you, thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today I surrender and I give you my life. Lord, today, Lord, I confess my wrongs and I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me of all my sins. Today, I repent. Today, I turn towards you and I'm asking you today, make me brand new. Lord, I need your spirit to empower me, Lord Jesus, to know you and to follow you. Lord, I understand today that my life is not my own. And so, Lord Jesus, today, I give it to you. Lord, I thank you for new life. Lord Jesus, I pray that your power would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray for those people that are facing addictions, that have been held hostage for years and years by something that seems beyond their control. Lord God, I rebuke that. You are stronger. You are higher. There is nothing that compares to your power. And so, Lord, I pray that you would begin right now in these next few moments just to set people free. Lord, I thank you that cigarettes may be going into the garbage on the way out the door, that those will no longer hold us hostage. Lord God, I thank you for those who will confess to others and say, hey, would you hold me accountable? I'm struggling. I'm weak in this area. God, we thank you that whoever confesses, Lord God, whoever renounces their sins, Lord Jesus, that they would find mercy, Lord God, and we believe that will happen today. And so, Lord, I thank you that in your presence, Lord, even right now, that people are being set free. Lord God, for those who might need more of a process, Lord God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the courage that you're going to give to check into counseling and check into rehab, that they would get the help, that they would receive the counseling that they would need, and knowing above all that you are the author of our healing. You are our strength. You are the truth, Lord Jesus. Lord, and we believe today that you will set us free. Lord Jesus, by your power, I pray that these giants would come down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's all stand.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.